appreciate that. This is a joyous time for me because I'm coming back to one of my favorite areas and meeting some of my favorite people again. And my wife is with me. Now, much of my life has been, one of my daughters once, when the plane was flying over, she said, "That's where my daddy lives," you know. And that. But I am one of United Airlines' top flyers, and they probably won't see me again for a long time, simply because a couple of years ago, my wife had heart surgery, and also last September, when she was getting well and we were just ready to hit the road again, we had a terrible automobile accident. And so now, finally, things are well enough that we can hit the road, so to speak. But she has to go with me everywhere, see? So this is a delight to me and a pain to her. But nonetheless, she is with me, and I'm so glad. But it means that now we're taking driving trips. And when this one is over, a week later, we begin a really big one that'll take us back as far east at this point as Tennessee and Alabama. But now, here I am here. Good to see you. Bless you. Now, I want to begin with a story that I hope you will enjoy. A friend of mine in Southern California, he was pretty worn out doing the work he did, and he decided to take a cruise on the Hawaiian Islands for a week and just relax and study the Bible. And he decided to take a copy of my main and most important book along with him and restudy that. It's a book called The Jesus Style. And the first morning of the cruise, he was seated in one of the lounges, had his Bible open, reading it, and The Jesus Style beside him on the seat. And an 85-year-old man walked up and pointed at the Jesus Style and said, "What's that?" He said, "Well, it's a book about Jesus." "Oh, I don't believe in that blankety blank stuff." The fellow said, "Well, maybe you don't understand him. Why don't you take the book and read it?" "Look, I'm 85 years old. I'm too old to read a book." And he said, "Anyway, I'm going to die in a few days, according to my doctor, so I've spent all of my money to get my family on this cruise so I could say goodbye to them, but I plan to get so drunk I won't even know I'm on this cruise." And my friend very wisely said, "You know, you're right. I can't expect you to read the book, but let's have some fun. Let me read it to you." The old man thought a second and said, "Okay." And he sat down. And the man started reading the book to him. And by the third day, this 85-year-old man had accepted the Lord. Well, on the flight home, the family was from Georgia. He was sitting by one of his sons. And his son said, "Dad, what's going on? What are you talking about? What's up with you? What do you mean?" "Dad, you're not drunk." Oh! And he reached into the pocket of the plane and handed his son the Jesus Style and said, "Read it for yourself." By the time they reached Georgia, he was a believer. Now, the last I heard, 45 members of that family had become a follower of Jesus because of the book. Well, they had the address of the man who had it on the ship, and they sent it back to him, telling him the author that we all have our own copy, and we want him to have, as a souvenir, this beat-up copy that made its rounds among us. Now, does this sound like a sales job? It's not. I have books, The Jesus Style, out in the lobby, and they are absolutely free. Please take one. And if you have a friend that you would like to read it to, why don't you find them and do that? But at any rate, if you have a friend you'd like to give a copy to, take that also. You might wonder why I'm doing this. Well, I guess because I'm nearly 80 years old, and I don't want to sell them anymore. I want to give them away. That's the quickest way to get them in your hands. And this story is just the great beginning. Now, sometimes, does it ever bother you that sometimes you read areas of Scripture and finally, 100 years later, you wake up and see it? that happens to me all of the time, you know. I'm thinking, wait a minute, I've read this before. Why did I just really see it now? And one of these famous places is where the mothers were bringing their children and babies to Jesus for Him to bless them. And the apostles were doing a good job handling all of this trouble for the Master. And they were rebuking the mothers. And Jesus said, no. You let the children come to Me because that's what the kingdom is made of. Remember that verse? I read that a lot of times. And I tried my best to, you know, figure out why I don't like it. In fact, He says, unless you, and this is a really tough start, become like one of them, you can't even go to heaven. Oh, man. Well, I finally began to understand that this is the expression of God's love to us. What can a child do except accept? And that's what He's trying to tell us. And receive the love of God. But this also said to me, I need to be simple. If the kingdom is made up of children, it's not exactly a thing to brag about that I've read something where a Greek word was used. I didn't know what it meant, but I read it. And how often, you know, I look up things and say, well, now, in the original, well, this is what it is. And the child, huh? Yeah. And God says, it's much more simple, Gail. And you must make it simple so a child will understand. Now, with that being the case, I want to take you to Matthew chapter 22. And I'm going to begin reading with verse 34. And folks, I like to bring the Bible up to date and make it applicable today. And so I'm going to read it that way. And after you've guessed, I will read it correctly, okay? Verse 34. But when the Republicans heard that He had silenced the Democrats, study it for yourself, folks. It's identical, really. They gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked Him a question, testing Him. See, lawyers haven't changed either. Saying, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Now, this is what I would call a rather strange question, because any practicing Jewish family knows this. They would begin the morning repeating this particular commandment called the Great Shema, and they would repeat it as a family. It was something they just said together. And this is what it is. And Jesus didn't even hesitate. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. Now, do you ever wish He'd stopped there? And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, boy. He doesn't know my neighbors, does he? Now, this is a problem. First of all, how do you love a God that you can't even see, you know? How do you love a God that you believe He's there, but yet you're not sure what are His actions, if there's a flood or an earthquake from where I live, you know? You wonder, did you do that? And so forth. And so sometimes it's a bit confusing. What is it that God does? And what is it that's just the way nature is? Or why do some Christians do certain things? How can you love a God like that? Well, for one thing, you can't love Him unless you know Him. Now, my wife and I just celebrated, at least I did, 60 years of marriage. And when I first met her, I wanted to know everything I could about her. And I wanted her to talk to me and tell me all about herself. And I'd ask questions, and I'm still asking questions. I've discovered that I still don't know that woman as much as she is. It takes a lot. That's why marriage is a lifetime proposition. It just takes that long. At any rate, the same is true of God. Well, how are you going to know Him? He tells us about Himself. And amazingly, a lot of people miss this. My good friend Moses wanted to know. You know, he argued with God a lot and got away with it. He always lost. Except one time he won. And God said, and this is in Exodus 33, okay, I'm going to put this in my words. You win. I'll do what you ask. How would you like to hear God say that? What did you ask? I'll do it. Because I like you. How would you like to hear God say that? And if you haven't heard it yet, hear it this morning. He likes you. He's crazy about you, in fact. And then the third thing He says is, I know your name. And when I read it, I thought, what do you mean? You know, were you saying, wait, just a minute. Don't tell me. Yeah, Moses, right? No. Name was far more important back then than it is today. In fact, we have such a common collection of names that we have to have a number to be identified by anymore. But name back then, if you knew a person's name and the meaning of the name, you knew the person. And so God knew Moses. Moses had been so honest and open with God that God knew everything about him that Moses' name meant. And so now he knew his name. And now the ball is in Moses' court. He says, show me your glory. In other words, I want to see you. And God said, well, I'll tell you what, Moses, I'll have all my goodness pass in front of you. I will, bless those that I'll bless and so forth. And I will preach my name or proclaim my name or explain my name. Oh, but you can't see my face. So what I'll do, Moses, is I'll hide you in a cave up on the top of the mountain, cover you with my hand, and as I pass by, I will tell you what my name means. I'll preach my name. So you will know everything about me. And as he passed by, he said, the Lord, the Lord. And by the way, that word isn't really there. It's the word Yahweh under it. And the reason we put Lord there, capitalized all the way through, is because Orthodox Jews won't pronounce the name Yahweh. It's too sacred, so to speak, to them. So we put Lord there. This is a complaint on my part. I'm sorry about that. But anyway, the Lord, the Lord. And then he goes through this list of who he is, the name of God. And he says, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in mercy and faithfulness, mercy to thousands, forgiving wickedness, forgiving rebellion, forgiving sin. How do you like that? I mean, if you were trying to put the perfect God together, you couldn't beat this list. And God wants us to know that's exactly what He's like. And I must never forget that. Oh, I know there's one more. Yet not letting the guilty go unpunished, visiting the sins of the fathers on the children of the third and fourth generation. Well, I have good news for you. And this was made very clear in both Exodus and in Deuteronomy that this is only for those who hate God. Isn't that something? Now, I doubt very seriously if there's anyone here this morning that said, I hate God so much I think I'll go to church. You're safe then. Plus, whenever you receive Jesus, all curses are gone. You're a totally safe person, see? And so this first part is what's for us. This is our God. This is who we serve. He is the compassionate and gracious and forgiving God. That's too much. Anyway. How can you not love Him when you know Him like that? This other one, though. Love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, man. In 2015, the most asked question on Google was, what is love? Can you believe that? We sing songs about it, write new songs, and how often can somebody help me? Am I in love? You know, I'm sick, I must be. You know, we still want to know. Well, back when I was in college, 1890-something or other, a guy in Atlanta, Georgia, wrote a book entitled Situation Ethics. It was a pretty powerful little book, and it was very popular. And what he did was he took each of the Ten Commandments and showed a situation in which to obey that commandment would be wrong. And he said, so therefore, don't give me rules. Let me take each situation and decide what the loving thing to do is and do that, and it'll always be right. Well, that bothered me. That sounded a little bit too biblical, you know. Do the loving thing. And then I realized I don't always know. I mean, you may turn things over to me and say, Gail, just do the loving thing. But there's just enough larceny in my soul that somewhere in there, I'm going to ask the question, hey, what's in this for me? And so I really don't know how to love unless someone who truly does can teach me. Well, we're going to find out in just a moment. But I have one more verse from this passage to read to you because this staggers me. And why didn't I truly see this fully before? Because after this, he says, this is the first and great commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says in verse 40, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, folks, you probably are aware that nowhere in this Bible will you find the word Bible. It's not there. That's our word for it. And it just means a library, and this is a holy library. Well, they didn't call it Bible back then either. Their word for the Bible was the law and the prophets. And what he is saying is on these two commandments, the Bible hangs. You get these right, you got it made. So let's deal with this love thing. And I want to take you to the 13th chapter of John. Very famous passage, very famous situation. You know all about it. It's the Last Supper. That's what we call it. Jesus institutes a communion thing that we tend to follow along and practice. Some doing it exclusively and others wanting to include. But in the course of their being together, this was a meal, and they sat, or they didn't sit at tables like we do and in chairs like we do. This would have been a table shaped like a squared off horseshoe. It was a low table, and they reclined with their bodies sticking out from the table like the spokes of a wheel. They didn't sit with their feet under the table like we do. Now, we Americans have the simplest greeting rituals in the world. If I were to visit your house, I would hope you would say, Gail, good to see you. You'd shake my hand, maybe hug my neck, say, come in, have a seat. Let me get you a cup of coffee or some other godly drink. And that's it. That's our greeting rituals. Very simple. Almost everywhere else I've been, it's more complicated. It was back then, too. If this were, say, 2,000 years ago and I came to your house, you would greet me probably by kissing me on both cheeks, which in some places they still do. You would see me if I were especially welcomed, you would anoint my head with oil. Now, we do that sometimes when we pray for the sick. James tells us to, but we have this little bottle of olive oil, you know, tick, tick, tick. All right, that's still anointing, but that's not the way they did it. They would take a bottle of olive oil and empty it on your head and slick it down. Yuck, you know. But there's a certain advantage to that. See, if I were to leave your house today, especially welcome, who would know? But back then, everybody would know. Somebody loves that dude. Look at the greasy head, see? But there was one more part of the greeting rituals that we know about and observe rarely, but don't quite observe it correctly, I don't think. And that is, you'd wash my feet. Now, everybody wore sandals. The roads were but dust. It didn't take long before your walking was uncomfortable. And so they'd wash your feet. The problem is, they considered the bottom of the feet to be the dirtiest part of the body, which Muslims still do to this day. So if a man had any servants, the lowest ranked servant would wash feet because it was the lowest job on the face of the earth. Wow. And if you were too poor to have any servants, you would wash my feet personally. But it would be a public admission of your low estate. All right, we rejoin this table. Nobody's feet had been washed. Why? You know what the apostles did more than anything else? It wasn't casting out demons. No, it was arguing over who was the greatest. I'm better than you, you're not. Like kids. I am convinced, by the way, that Jesus chose the apostles just to show who He could work with. So if you think that those guys were all chosen because they were better than you, they were not. We're all apostolic quality, which isn't necessarily a compliment, but it is true. And they weren't about to wash feet because that would be it. They'd lose the argument from then on. They argued at this Last Supper table over who was the greatest. And one problem with that was they sat or reclined at these tables according to rank. Oh, man, that made it even worse. Who sits where? The first seat up here, which would be the person of highest rank, so to speak, was John. The second one would be the host, and that would have been Jesus. The third would be the guest of honor, and that was guess who? Judas. How do we know it was Judas? Because they began these banquets or meals with the host honoring the guest of honor by placing the first bite of the meal in his mouth. Who got it? Judas. Wow. All the way around to the last person over on the far right, and guess who that was? I love this. It was Peter. What was he doing there? He's probably wondering himself. I think that when they had the argument, you know, Peter would remind them, hey, wait a minute. Who had the revelation that he was a Messiah? Yeah, and to whom did he say, get behind me, Satan, right after that? That's right, yeah. Well, who walked on water? Yeah, and who sank? Right. Okay. So he ends up, but I think actually he realized, oh, yeah, that's right. Jesus said, whoever wants to be great, let him be the least. I'll sit down here, guys. You know that. And you know why. There was all kinds of human stuff going on at this table. These guys were jerks. But that so encourages me. Well, nobody's feet had been washed. Now you know why. So what happened? The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of this universe, the Savior of our souls, got up from that table and did the lowest slave job in the world. It was something that needed to be done for them. It was something that was a welcoming and honoring thing. And none of them would do it. So He did it. And when He finished, and of course, Peter showed himself at the beginning. When He finished, He said, you call me Lord and Master. And He said, I am. And I have washed your feet. Boy, they knew that. He said, you should also wash one another's feet. Wow. Well, some people then have foot washing services. The only problem with those is if you call one, only a handful of people are going to show up, and they'll have the cleanest feet they've had in centuries. With new socks, powdered. Okay, you can wash my feet. They don't really need it. I don't think he was instituting a new ritual, but I think he was telling us how we're to treat one another. And he said, then after he had done all of this, he said, now, a new commandment I give you. A new commandment? If I were one of those guys, I'd have thought, oh man, we've already got over 600. Now we got a new one. It's kind of like, how many of you know all of the traffic laws? Now, the pastor was just informing us that he had forgotten one of them. Well, I do too. In fact, speed limits, I sort of consider them recommendations, you know. But I'm not the only one I've noticed on your highways. I appreciate 80 miles an hour on the freeways, I tell you. But that had to be a rather discouraging thing to hear. But let me tell you something that I'll have to prove now. I believe this was the new commandment that would fulfill and in a way replace all other commandments. He says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. How? He just showed us, as I have loved you. He defines true love for us right there. It's in treating someone else in a way that improves their life or serves them in a way. Really? It's that simple? Wait a minute. Can you love someone and not like them? You know, like is an emotion. They come and they go. I'll be honest with you. I don't have a gun at my house. And there's a reason. Because I'm not always a nice guy. And I don't want, if I had one, I would not tell my wife where it is. That's what I'm trying to tell you. You see? Because emotions come and they go. But love hangs in there because love is a decision we make. And sometimes the emotion is at cross purposes to the love, but most of the time I think they run hand in hand. But you can't define it by your emotion when you have done something that is loving and servant-hearted toward others. And that's the new commandment. And Jesus said, this is the way the world will know that you are mine. Well, how is the world going to know something except by something we do and how we act? They're not going to know something by our emotion. How can they know how I feel? But they can know how I act and how I treat other people, how I view people and how I serve them. And that is the new commandment. Wow. So now we've seen how God really is, and we should know that we can love that. Boy. And now we know what the definition of love is according to the Son of God. But I do feel a need to prove the statement that I have just made, that this is the commandment that fulfills and replaces the others. You ready for this? I want to take you now to the 13th chapter of Romans. And there we hear from Paul. Now, Paul sometimes bothers me, I'll be honest with you. He says some things that he doesn't live by himself, but here I think he is very much inspired when he says in Romans 13, page 999, if you want to find it in your Bible. And beginning with verse 8, he says, owe no one anything except to love one another. Oh. For, ready for this? He who loves another has fulfilled the law. Wow. That's not in there. I just throw it in for them. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all, how much is that? Summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Wow. So, love is somewhat independent of my feelings, although often my love will be accompanied by feeling. But this is the thing that is so simple, see? It isn't complicated at all. Now, let me talk just a moment about the fulfillment of this. I have discovered that I am, by nature, self-centered. I'm sorry, folks, I think about myself most of the time. I'm my favorite subject. But I've also discovered that myself is never satisfied. No one ever treats me as well as I think I deserve. Things don't always happen as well as they should have to me. Nobody recognizes who I really am. You see, myself is never satisfied. So what in the world will bring me complete joy and happiness? In the 15th chapter of John, Jesus says to the disciples, now, this new commandment that you love one another, I've told you this, that your joy may be full. I've discovered that I never quite feel as good as when I am truly blessing someone else, or I know that I have. That's the most wonderful feeling in the world. When things good happen to me, I always feel like they could have been better. Myself is never satisfied. I have a friend that just came into my life. I didn't know what had happened to him that caused this to happen, but he had heard my speaking about the nature of Jesus, and it had totally turned his life around. He had been a follower of Ayn Rand, whose philosophy is followed by more politicians than you know. And her thing is selfishness is where it's at. Don't put any rules on the strong. Let them do whatever they want. And let the weak die. She didn't believe in charity. She was an atheist, believed in abortion. And a lot of our politicians follow her. But he had been a follower until he had heard of the nature of Jesus, and he realized, that's it. And it turned him toward others. By the way, I told you my book is out there free. There's also some bumper stickers there too. And it just simply says others. You see, Jesus was the one truly others-centered person. And when people ask me, what does that mean? I tell them that. You know, Jesus was the one truly others-centered person. And you can almost cut the tension with a knife. And then I release it by saying, and I'm the poster boy for the opposite. And he said, yeah, me too. And then we can talk things over. But at any rate, this friend, after his life had been turned around, he was a man of some means, a retired professor at a major university. And he decided to dedicate his life and his funds to helping those that others could not help and would not. And I'm thinking, here's a brilliant man, a university professor, and he's looking for... He looks in the paper, and if there's a person, and I know two of these people, that they discover one of them was a girl that had been in a room, kept in a room for the first 6 years of her life. It was filthy. She was barely fed. She didn't even have a language. A totally mistreated person. And when the state discovered her, they didn't know what to do with her. They had no systems for her. He was there. You know what he did? He hired a teacher and the caretakers to take care of that girl and make a life for her and begin to teach her those things so she could be the person that she was. And what does he get out of this? Nothing except joy. Another young lady, who's one of my prayer partners actually now, who is severely cerebral palsied. And when the state, there came a point when she couldn't do anything. The state had nothing for her. And what's she going to do? Just sit there and die. And he finds out about it. And he provides a home for her and caretakers for her and additional training for her. She can do some amazing things. And she's turned into a real prayer warrior. I got to tell you this. I was teaching in South Africa, And I had talked about the nature of Jesus and his servanthood thing and how we can all serve, like I'm telling you here. And when I'd finished the message, I was standing there talking to people, and I saw from across the auditorium this severely well, he was afflicted. a palsied guy, making his way very difficultly toward me, and he was obviously angry. And he got up to me, he said, "Why did you say this to me?" I said, "What do you mean?" "What can I do to serve before I get to anything?" And I said, "Yes, you can." "What?" I said, "You can travel the world in prayer. You can be very powerful in praying for people. And you can do wonders in praying." And I said, "I want you to make a list and put my name right at the top of it and pray for me every day." I think he has. You see, we all can be servants, and our greatest joys will come. After this friend of mine had blessed that cerebral palsy girl, and it was this time it was building a ramp for the house he provided for her so her wheelchair could get up. On his way home, he wrote me a letter and told me what he had done. He said, "I feel like $1 million. I said, "You're on to something. Because when you are blessing other people, you'll find yourself having the greatest joys. And it doesn't need for anyone to find out. It could be just something you do that isn't known by anyone else. But I can promise you, your joy will be full. So if you really want to enjoy life, give it away. Bless other people. Become the servant that Jesus was when he said, "I want you to be like me, just as I came not to be served, but to serve. And to give my life a ransom for many." But I have one other thing I want to tell you about that real quickly. Don't raise your hands and don't look at me and make any movements. Do you ever struggle with sin? I knew it. I can tell you how to live a sinless life real easy. When you are blessing other people, you're not sinning. Isn't that simple? "Oh, you thought it was if I..." No. I've discovered that the more I think about sin, the more I do it. But if I'm blessing other people, I'm not sinning. I'm showing love. Okay. That's simple enough, isn't it? You don't have to really be brilliant. You don't have to know a lot. You don't have to know one word of Greek except... what's that sandwich they eat a lot? Gyros, gyros, something like that? Heroes. No, the very simplest of us can be servants. The most brilliant of us can be servants. But it all is the same, see? And that's about as simple as I can get it. Jesus tells us on these two commandments hang everything. Love God with everything you got. And love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I started off with the thesis, you know, that as a child, Jesus said that that's what my kingdom is made of. And I realized that there are things that on the farm I was born on in Oklahoma and the Sunday school I went to in my early years, they seemed to understand. I had a Sunday school teacher. The only name I know is Sister Craig, we called her. And she understood. And every Sunday school session, she would play. She pulled out a little ukulele. I'd never seen one of those before. And I'm thinking, she picked it before it was ripe. And she would play that and sing a song. Now, I have, depending on how you look at it, a blessing or a curse for you this morning. I'm going to sing to you. And this song, I've changed two words in it. And you'll see, I hope you'll understand why. If you don't, ask me and I'll explain it. Although when I sang it at a Spanish congregation, they wept when they heard the new words in it. And it goes this way. She would sing this every Sunday. And I'm a kid hearing this. Jesus loves the little children. Oh, I love that word. The children of the world. Brown and amber, black and white. They are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. I began to believe that. And then, as an adult, it has hung in there with me, and this song just rings forth from my heart. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stone on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Forgive me, I loved your worship this morning. I couldn't help but cry as I realized how much God has done for me and His love for me and so forth. But this next song is another children's song, and you all know it. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Now I got to tell you a story with this. We have 10 great-grandchildren. They really are great. If you have time, I'll explain that to you. But one of them, Jack, he lived about an hour and a half, 2 hours away from us. And we didn't see him as often as we could. But even when he was just a baby, still in arms, and they'd come and see us, I would take him and walk around outside our house explaining certain things, trees, letting him feel of it and explain why it felt that way. But I would sing that song over and over to him. Jesus loves me. This and before he could ever sing, he would try. You could tell he was trying to sing that song with me. And I knew it was in his heart now. And he has grown now. He's about 8 years old into the most sensitive and other-centered little kid. I'm so proud of him. I can hardly stand it. But he had a little brother who's about 3 years younger than him. His name is Daniel. Now, don't make me explain Jack and Daniel. But we didn't have the same relationship with Daniel until one day we were out at our house, and we like to give them gifts when they come and when they leave, and we didn't know what to give to Daniel. And my wife, bless her heart, remembered that we had, a lamb, a stuffed little lamb thing, that she ran and got it, and we gave it to Daniel. And when you squeeze it, it sings very clearly, Jesus loves me. Oh, man. I didn't know we had that. And he would squeeze it over and over. And his mother told us all the way home on that 2-hour trip, he was squeezing that over and over. And when he got home, he would do it over and over. I'd go, yes! And now he has another brother a babe in arms named Wyatt. And when we saw Wyatt the other day, and I'm sitting next to him, and I sing to him, Jesus loves me. And as I do, his mother leaned over and says, his brother Daniel sings that to him all the time. Yes. You know, and this is so important to get it into the heart of those who are young in a loving way. Well, there's one more song. You thought you were going to be free. And I sang it as a child often, and it awakened some very deep things in my heart. And if you're, I assume most of you, if not all of you, are followers of Jesus. And if not, I hope you have thought very seriously about what it means to follow the one who loves you, the only one who loves you completely, and who wants to save your life, to rescue you for an eternity. And it goes this way. Into my heart. Into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus, come in today, come in to stay, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. And let that be our ultimate prayer. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for patiently listening to me. Pastor?
Thank you so much for sharing that with us today.
You're very welcome.
They don't usually get a pastor who sings.
Well, I don't usually sing it either. I'm not known for that.
We appreciate you coming here and sharing with us today.
You're welcome.